Shalom Aleichem. As I recall, this shiur was advertised as Shabtai Ben Dov getting real about the Geula, am I right? Something like that. Originally I intended to speak about something a little bit different from that which I intend to say to you now, but the title is still very relevant, I assure you. The reason I decided to change some of the content of the shiur is because of the terrible events of last Thursday night, the massacre in Merkaz Rav Yeshiva. I happen to have learned in that yeshiva for approximately 10 years, and I of course feel a connection to the place, even though I didn't know these young men, because they're much younger than me, from a different generation. It goes without saying that these young men were very fine, unique individuals. You're talking about 15, 16, 17, 18 year olds sitting in a Bet Midrash in a library at 8:30 on a Thursday night studying Torah, not because someone forced them to do so. They don't have to be there, but they're there because they want to be there. So really we're talking about some of the finest boys that the Jewish people can produce on the one hand. On the other hand, I feel that their tragic death, the murders of these people by one of our many enemies in this country, has been misrepresented, and terms that should not be used in such a case have been applied to this tragic event. And I believe not only are these terms imprecise, but actually in some ways pernicious. I think they actually cause harm in that they misinform and misdirect our thoughts and our focus. What I'm referring to is as follows. Last Leil Shabbat, I had to walk to someone's place in the neighborhood. I live right near the yeshiva, not far from the yeshiva. And I walked past a certain billboard, and there were these notices about the levayot and the halvayot, etc. And these 8 young men were described as having died al kiddush Hashem. And furthermore, in the same notice put out by the yeshiva, they were referred to as Haruche Malchuth, which means literally people executed by the authorities. That's what the term means. Haruche Malchuth, those killed, executed by the authorities that be. And on the one hand, I wasn't surprised to see these terms being used, but I felt very strongly then, and I still feel now, that this is completely wrong. Completely wrong and as I said, misleading. I don't think, to be frank, that these boys, however fine they were, and I'm sure they were, however pious, righteous, learned they were, however fine their midot, I do not think these boys died on Kiddush Hashem. I think, as unpleasant a thing it is to have to say, I think these young men died al Chilul Hashem. And I don't say this lightly, and I don't say it with any joy whatsoever. I say it with a very heavy heart. But that's the truth as far as I see it. Now this may sound like a very strong or unusual statement, but let us begin at the beginning. In order to understand what I'm getting at, let's first understand a little bit about the concept of Kiddush Hashem, dying al Kiddush Hashem, as it appears in our sources, as it appears in the Halakha. And for this purpose I will read a few lines to you from the Rambam, Ilchot Yisodei HaTorah, Perek Hei. The Rambam writes as follows. He begins the chapter by saying, Kol Beth Yisrael Mesuim Al Kiddush Hashem HaGadol Hazeh. In other words, in the previous chapters the Rambam discusses things to do with knowing and understanding, being aware of Hashem's presence and the the Torah's commandment that we know and internalize that Hashem is one, that it's forbidden to entertain any thought to the opposite effect. And then in this chapter, the Rambam begins by saying that this great being, the Creator, Hashem, the one Creator of all things, it is a positive commandment for all Jews to sanctify Hashem's name. And similarly, he says, "Umuzharim shelo lahalalo." We're also commanded not to desecrate Hashem's name. And then the Rambam explains what he means. He says, "Kesav," for example, "b'sha'a she'ya'amod goy." If, for example, a non-Jew comes along and he has a gun in his hand, "V'ye'enos et Yisrael la'avor al ahat mikol misvot ha'amurot b'torah o yahargenu." And he says to this Jew, "I'm going to force you now. I'm telling you, you have to do this particular action, which is forbidden according to the Torah, or I will kill you." What does the Jew do? What should he do according to halacha? Ya'avor wal yaharig, says the Rambam. He is supposed to do the transgression rather than be killed. That's the first statement the Rambam makes. I'm skipping a few lines here simply to get to our point. Rambam continues and says in the second halacha that this is the case as long as we're not discussing three types of avera. The three types of avera are, the Rambam says, avodah zarah, gilui arayoth, and shefichut damim. If the non-Jew in question tries to force the Jew to commit one of these sins, something to do with worshipping a foreign god, a foreign religion, or stating that you accept a foreign religion and deny the truth of Hashem and the Torah, or gilui arayoth, illicit sexual practices, or shefichut damim, or bloodshed, then the opposite is the case. The Jew has to refuse, even on pain of death. Yehareg wal ya'avor. Right. So that's an example where the Jew is commanded lekadesh Hashem, to lekadesh et Hashem, to sanctify Hashem's name, because he's dying for an idea, for an ideal, for a principle. The principle is that these fundamental laws of the Torah we're not allowed to transgress under any circumstances. So we have many kinds of sins or negative commandments in the Torah that we can transgress when faced with such a choice. And there are certain kinds that we're not allowed to choose life. We must choose to sanctify Hashem's name. The Rambam continues in Halacha Gimel, and he says, all this is true, bezman shehagoy mifkawen lehana'at asmo. This is true as long as the intention of the goy is for his own purposes. He has some reason why he wants you to desecrate, for instance, the Shabbat. He tells you, I want you to build me this house on Shabbat because I want to build now. I don't care that it's Shabbat. All right? So even though Shabbat is a very major miswa, in such a case, normally, not being one of those three categories we just mentioned, you are allowed to desecrate the Shabbat even in order not to be killed. However, says the Rambam, im nitkawen lahaviro ala miswot bilvad. If, however, this non-Jew's intention was simply and specifically to cause you to transgress the Torah, in other words, this is not a pragmatic issue for him. He doesn't need you to cook something for him on Shabbat or to build his house on Shabbat. He is doing this as an ideological battle with the Jewish people, with the Torah. He wants you to transgress the Torah because that's what he wants to see. He wants to see Jews being pulled away, being torn away from their Torah. If that's his intention, says the Rambam, then the following halakha applies. If this is taking place in private, in other words, there's the non-Jew and the Jew and they're in a room together, and he gives them this option, either do such and such or I'll shoot you, then the Rambam says he's allowed to do the transgression in question and not be killed. However, im anasol la'aviro ba'asara miYisrael, if he was doing this in front of 10 other Jews, which is considered something being done before Hesia in public, and therefore it is there is an aspect of Chilul Hashem involved. When it's being done in private, there's no Chilul Hashem, because the Jew is simply trying to save his life. And the Torah wants Jews to live. The Torah doesn't want Jews to die whenever some issue such as this crops up. But if it involves an active... an action which actively causes a chilul Hashem, that's something different. There the halakha is yehareh wal ya'avor, even if it's not one of those three misvot that we mentioned before. So even if it's just eating a ham sandwich, which I know all Jews are horrified at the thought of anything to do with pig or ham, and rightly so, but the truth is that it's considered one of the lighter or less major negative commandments of the Torah when compared to Shabbat or Avodah Zarah or many other things. Even if it's only eating a ham sandwich, if it's being done in front of 10 other Jews, says the Rambam, the Jew must refuse to do so, because acquiescing with this Goy's wishes to force Jews to abandon the Torah in public in front of 10 other Jews, this is a chilul Hashem, a desecration of Hashem's name, and it weakens the Jewish people, it weakens their resolve to be steadfast with Hashem and with the Torah. And the Rambam adds one other statement, and he says, everything we just said is shelo b'sha'at hashamad, not, this is all referring to a time when there is not an active government policy to uproot the Torah from the Jewish people. That's called a gezerat shamad. In other words, there happens to be a non-Jew, it doesn't really matter right now who he is, and he happens to have a gun to your head, and he happens to say, do X, Y, or Z, or I will shoot you. So then the three halachot that we just read apply depending on the circumstance. If, however, it's a general policy of the authorities in power at that time to uproot the Torah from the Jewish people, such as a classic example, of course, is the Greco-Syrians at the time of the Hashmonaim, all right, where they banned the study of Torah, they banned Brit Milah, keeping Shabbat, and things of this nature. That's called a Sha'at HaShamad. At such a time, when the express purpose of this policy and of these non-Jews is to destroy the Torah within the Jewish people and tear the Jews away from their Torah for all time, then we have to be completely stubborn to the nth degree. We're not allowed to give in any way, shape or form. And therefore the Rambam says, if it's a Sha'at HaShamad, such as happened, the Rambam says, if there's a Melech Rasha Nebuchadnezzar V'Havera V'Yigzol Shemad Al Yisrael, on the time of Nebuchadnezzar, as it's related in the book of Daniel, there was a gzerah that all people had to bow down to a certain idol that he had created, etc., etc. If there's a government policy trying to force Jews to abandon the Torah, then the Jew must refuse, yehareh wal ya'avor, he must rather choose death rather than be killed, no matter what the miswan question is. And the Gemara even adds, even if it's only a Jewish custom. And this is true, says the Rambam, no matter what miswa we're talking about, ben ne'enas b'toch asara, whether it's in front of 10 other Jews, whether it's in private, it makes no difference. Those are the basic halachot to do with Kiddush Hashem. So we're talking here about a situation where a Jew is presented with a choice, a very difficult choice to be sure, and in certain cases, depending on the circumstance, he is supposed to choose death rather than transgress the word of Hashem and go along with the plans and the intentions of this goy. The Rambam continues and says the next halakha, and this is the last one I'm going to read from the Rambam right now. The Rambam says, if this took place in front of 10 people, in front of 10 Jews, and he allowed himself to be killed, or he refused to go along with this non-Jew's demands, the Rambam says, "Harei ze kidesh et Hashem barabim." This is someone who is considered to have sanctified Hashem's name in public, which is a very, very great thing. Kedaniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, as we mentioned from Sefer Daniel before, people who refused, despite being threatened with being thrown into a furnace, they refused to bow down to the idol. Ucharabi Akiva uhaverah, and like Rabbi Akiva and his colleagues, what did Rabbi Akiva do? There was a gzerah by the Romans not to teach Torah in public. And Rabbi Akiva and certain other Chachamim defied this decree of the Romans. And of course, it was on pain of death, and they knew this. And they also probably knew, being, I would imagine, realistic and practical men, that eventually they would get caught and would be executed for this. But they considered this to be something that the Jews cannot possibly acquiesce to, and they taught Torah in public. And they were eventually caught and were eventually executed. And these, says the Ramban, وَأَلُوا هَمْ هَرُغَي مَلْخُوثٍ. And these are the kind of people that are referred to by the term as of هَرُغَي مَلْخُوثٍ, people who are put to death by the authorities because they defy the authorities and defy their decrees. شَأَنْ مَعَلَىٰ عَلْ مَعَلَثَمْ. There is no higher madriga than the level of such people who are willing to risk their lives in order to further the grip of the Jewish people on the Torah, in order to maintain the existence of Torah within the Jewish people, and who refuse to give in to such demands. وَعَلَيْهِمْ نِئِمَارْ إِسَّفُوا لِي حَسِدَي كُرَتَي وَرِثِي عَلَيْ زَذَحْ. This is Pasuk from Tehillim, which refers to pious, righteous people who are willing to make themselves, as it were, into a sacrifice for Hashem's name. This is the concept of dying al kiddush Hashem that we find in the sources. This I read this from the Rambam, but everything the Rambam said here is taken directly from the Gemara and Sanhedrin and certain other sources, and there's really almost no room for any machloket, no discussion about any of these points. So if we sum up this concept, what is the concept of dying al kiddush Hashem? It's dying for a principle which you believe in, the Torah, and you're willing to lay your life down for it, and you're given a choice. That is dying for Kiddush Hashem. If Rabbi Akiva had chosen not to teach Torah Berabim, he would have been left alone. If Hananiah, Mishnah, Azariah had chosen to bow down to the idol like everybody else, they would have been left alone. Or the other examples brought by the Rambam. If no one's forcing the Jew to do anything against the Torah, they would have been left alone. They had a choice. Or they could have acquiesced, and they could have gone along with it, and they could have done whatever the non-Jew demanded. In all such cases, they would have been allowed to live. However, when a Jew is killed, just gunned down in cold blood, as happened last Thursday night, for example, or blown to pieces in a suicide bombing attack on a bus, or some such thing, With all the empathy and all the pity and all the respect for those killed and their families, etc., I do not believe this has anything to do with Kiddush Hashem. Nothing whatsoever to do with Kiddush Hashem. No one was offered a choice here. No one made any decision. They weren't dying for a principle. At least there's no obvious principle involved here. This person simply, if we take last Thursday night, he intended just to come and kill Jews. There was no principle involved.
Trying to kill Jews.
He was trying to kill Jews, that's true, and they were killed. But it wasn't as if they had any choice in them in the matter. It wasn't up to them, it was up to him. He's a murderous individual, comes from a murderous community, a society, a civilization of savagery and bloodshed, and that's what they do. But the Jews had no say in the matter whatsoever. Just to clarify my position on this, I say exactly the same thing about the Shoah, about the Holocaust. Again, I hear very often, I'm sure we have all heard on many occasions, people refer to the 6 million Jews who died al Kiddush Hashem. And before I continue, I want to make very clear that I have a personal stake in the Shoah. My grandfather was murdered in Auschwitz. My aunt, to this day, is an 86-year-old lady today, still carries the number tattooed on her forearm from Auschwitz. Over 300 members of my father's extended family were murdered in Auschwitz. So therefore, I'm not likely to be the kind of person to make light of the Shoah. I'm not likely to be someone who disrespects the victims of the Shoah. But having said that, I don't think my grandfather was killed by Kiddush Hashem. He was just butchered worse than any animal is butchered in any situation. We know exactly how the Jews were treated. We know what was done to them. We know why it was done to them. There was no aspect of Kiddush Hashem in all of this. In fact, I think the quite the opposite is true. I think there's a terrible aspect of Chilul Hashem involved in all of this. Why do I say that? And what is the Chilul Hashem here? The Chilul Hashem is the fact that Jewish blood is so cheap. That Jewish blood can be spilt sometimes by the millions, sometimes by the dozens, and other times, like last Thursday night, only in inverted commas 8 people. But it doesn't matter, the principle is the same. The Jewish people, as a nation, as a people, as a As a society, I think we're all to blame. I don't think the victims themselves personally are to blame for anything, but I think the Jewish people are to blame. Certainly the leaders of the Jewish people are even more to blame, and those in a position to have done something about it perhaps share more blame than the average person on the street. But I think all of the Jews share some part in the blame and in the reality for the fact that we live in a situation, and not just today, we mentioned the Shoah, which was many decades ago, where the Jews are basically helpless. They live their lives, they go on existing in a way, in a manner, which facilitates the murderous intentions of their enemies. It's not as if the Jews of Europe did not know that the Goyim in Europe, different nations, doesn't really matter who right now, have murderous intentions towards them. We have the massacres of Jews, like the York Massacre in England in the 12th century. We have massacres in France in the 13th century. We have in Germany, what is today called Germany, there was just one long ongoing massacre for generations, in the 12th, the 13th, the 14th centuries. The Spanish Inquisition, Khmelnytsky massacres, etc. We had lots of experience with these things. The Jews knew, or should have known, the reality. They should have understood the world in which they lived. For different reasons, which we can't analyze here at great length, but the fact remains, for different reasons, the Jews decided basically just to go on and continue to exist in that type of reality, where if and when someone or some group of people decide to come along and kill them, they'll be able to do so, because they as a nation, as a group, as a religious entity, as a religious community, have no power over their destiny whatsoever. And that, in fact, is the essence of Galuth. What is the essence of living in the Galuth? The Galuth means, amongst other things, first and foremost, it means being helpless, being unable to defend yourself, to stand up for yourself, and therefore you're at the mercy of those who surround you. This is not a normal state of affairs. This is not how the Jewish people are supposed to live. Now, what happens if that is the reality in the Jewish world for generation upon generation? What happens is that the Jews begin to get used to it. As terrible as that sounds, they begin to get used to it. I personally am outraged in many ways more than the killing of the Jews in the Shoah. I'm outraged by the way some people relate to it, as if it's some kind of unfortunate event which is completely beyond our control, which is only partly true. It was completely beyond our control once the event was actually taking place. But the Jews had allowed themselves to be in that position for generations, so that eventually it was almost only a matter of time that it would happen.
But did they have a choice right through the history
of? Did they have a choice? I think they did have a choice. I think the Jewish people have always had a choice. The Jewish people have always had a choice to live in Galuth and take your chances, and we see that the chances aren't always that great, or take the existence and the reconstitution, I should say, of the Jewish people seriously, and as a nation, as groups of people, as communities, however you do it, to focus on this idea of returning to Eretz Israel and reconstituting the independent, sovereign existence of the Jewish people in Eretz Israel, where these things won't happen. I'm not suggesting that's the only reason to come to Eretz Israel. That is Herzlian Zionism, where the only reason to set up a Judenstadt is in order to save Jews from pogroms. That's a very negative rationale, though it happens to be also true. But there are much better reasons. The existence of Jews in Chutz Laaretz, in the Galuth, even today, in the most pleasant of Galuyot that you may imagine, is a travesty in terms of what Judaism is supposed to be about. It's a Chilul Hashem that Jews think that it's okay to live in Chutz Laaretz. That's also a Chilul Hashem. And this is not my concept. This is written in Sefer Yechezkel. And I think you're going to be familiar with the Pasuk in Sefer Yechezkel, where the Navi says, I sent you into exile, because of your sins, etc. And there, v'tahallelu et shem kodshi begoyim, and you desecrated my name by doing what? By living amongst the goyim, by the Jewish people seeming to be weak and powerless and helpless. This itself, says Yechezkel, is Yichilul Hashem. It's a terrible situation. It's a reflection on Hashem, as it were. If Hashem can't protect you, if you are at our mercy, then your God can't be a very great God after all. That is what Yechezkel is talking about. Yes. Hashem sent them out, you're right, but if the Jews are happy to somehow exist in that state and do nothing, they have a hand, they have a direct hand in that reality of Chilul Hashem. In other words, Hashem sent us in the Galut as a punishment, certainly, but He didn't intend that we should just sit there and relax and say to ourselves, all right, well, we're here now, and fine, if that's what Hashem wants, then we'll stay here. That's not the idea. The Jewish people the intention was the Jewish people should understand why they were sent into Galut, mend their ways, and then return to Eretz Yisrael and have a second go at doing things properly. But to acquiesce to a reality of Galuth is the undoing of Judaism altogether from its inception. There is no real Yahaduth in Chutz La'aretz. There can never be any real Yahaduth in Chutz La'aretz. And if anyone doesn't understand or know that, every so often we have inquisitions and pogroms and holocausts and what have you to remind us, unfortunately, perhaps, of this fact. But it is not something that we should. It's not something that we can possibly go along with or see as something in Hashem's job to remove us from this reality in some miraculous way. That's not the way that Yahadut is supposed to work. And this is here we're already moving into the discussion about Shabtai Ben Dov and getting real about the Geula.